What I'd like to have you do, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings. Now, it's in the Old Testament, and we have, you know, the Mosaic books, and then 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, just in case you're having trouble finding it. 2 Kings chapter 7. I want to share today something that God... Can you hear me okay, by the way? Back in the back, can you hear me okay? Okay. I want to share something that God has laid in my heart heavily for the last few, and I want to say months. I'm vocal in the pulpit, okay? Sometimes too much. I have friends who say, Fred, that was a long one. But I'm not as vocal as I feel I need to be out there sharing my faith with the people around me. And God has convicted me of that, folks. And in preparing this sermon for you folks today, He's brought a conviction in my heart to be more vocal about my faith. To, you know, and I say, well, Lord, I'm living out my faith by the way I live, which for the 99% part is true. But sometimes I need to speak and I'm silent. And sometimes I need to confront people and I don't. I'm not a confronter. I would rather eat humble pie than confront somebody. But God has convicted me, and this is why I'm sharing this today. So as I preach, this is because God has laid this on my heart. This is not a sermon that I heard on the radio, so I thought, wow, that's a good one. I'm going to preach it. This is something God laid in my heart. 2 Kings chapter 7. Let's start with verse 3. Well, background of this, Syria was invading Judah. And they had surrounded the city, and there was a famine. In fact, the famine was so bad. Well, I tell you what, let's go back and just kind of get an idea of a background here. Chapter 6, and let's look at verse 24 of chapter 6. Sometimes later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, or Syria, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in that city. And folks, this word great in the original Hebrew means beyond understanding, beyond comprehension. There was a great famine in the city. This siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. That's 2 pounds of silver. Now, if you're a coin collector, you would know that that's probably worth a lot. But a donkey's head sold for 2 pounds of silver, that's a pretty bad siege. People are getting pretty desperate. But no, wait, there's more desperation. Quarter pound a cab of seed, a pod sold for 5 shekels. And that, again, was a high price. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." And the king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" And folks, this is how desperate this siege was. And this literally makes me heartsick. But she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him,' but she had hidden him." What a desperation. What a desperation. And then it says, verse 30, "When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." That was a horrible thing. So that's the background of where we start today. Now, chapter 7, verse 3. "Now this is at the city gates. It says there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate." Now, if you remember, leprosy then, and even in some nations now, was this thing where the people were totally outcast. So these people were not allowed inside the city. And if anybody came near them, they had to holler, unclean, unclean, so that nobody would come near them or touch them, because leprosy was so horrible. So these four men were outside the city gate. They weren't in the camp of the enemy. They weren't inside, but they were outside the city gate. So look what it says. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die." And so let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, or again, it's the Syrians, and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. So at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they had reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also." Now, here's the part I want us to get today. This is the part that God has burdened me with, folks. I mean, to the point of, there have been times I've said, "Lord, I don't know if I can handle this." But look what they said. Verse 9, they said to each other, "We are not doing right this day. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." Now remember, they were not allowed in the city. So going into the city, even in this siege, this famine, they were kind of taking their lives in their hands. But here's what it says. So they went and called out to the gatekeeper, the city gatekeeper, and told him, "We went into the Aramean camp, and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." And look at what it says in verse 11. The gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. We'll go a little further in a few minutes. But folks, these four men were facing death. Was there a program on TV, The Walking Dead or something like that? A series? Well, my granddaughter watched it, and if I was staying with my daughter and granddaughter, she asked me to watch it with her, and it was not the best thing I've ever seen by any means. But anyhow, The Walking Dead, and these men were basically walking dead. They had leprosy, which made them total outcasts. If they went into the city, they would die of the famine. If they stayed at the gate, they would die. So they said, "Let's go over, and maybe these Arameans, these Syrians, will have pity on us and, you know, let us live. If not, we're going to die anyhow." So they literally, four men, were the walking dead. Now, you know, you think of this. What a horrible situation to be in. But Paul says to us through his word, he says, "And so were some of you." So were some of us. What scriptures say? Turn with me, Romans 6, and keep your place in 2 Kings. If you got extra fingers, if you don't have any fingers, just stick your elbow in there or something, okay? By the way, I understand this is being taped. I hope you're going to edit this, okay? Anyhow, turn with me, Romans 6, real familiar. Many of you have memorized this, I'm sure. Romans 6, 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. And folks, when we work, we normally get wages. Now, it may not be much, but our state's going to raise it here pretty soon. People are going to get $15 an hour. But anyhow, the wages that we earn, we get paid. Well, Paul says, and Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. And we all started out as sinners, didn't we? We were born sinners. I can remember my son, and we had, was it Pablum or something like that, or Gerber baby food or whatever, and my wife would give it to him, and he'd push it away and say no. And I think no was the very first word my son learned. Well, we're born sinners, folks. Just try to get your child to do something that he doesn't want or she doesn't want to do, and guess what? You're going to get pushed back a little bit, right? I have a 13-year-old and 11-year-old granddaughter, my son's two daughters. Boy, I tell you, one's 21 or 22, and the other one's got to be at least 18 or 19, the way they respond when you say, baby, go do, what? You want me to do that? Well, we're born sinners, folks. The wages of sin is death. Turn with me to just ahead a little bit to the second chapter of Ephesians. Paul talks again about this. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read the first few verses. And here's what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. And folks, he's saying it to us today, sitting here in Brill. He's saying it to us. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Look at it again. As for us, for Fred Laughlin, for each of us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead people can't speak, can they? They can't. That movie's wrong. They can't walk. Trust me. But, folks, we were dead. We couldn't respond. When you're dead, you can't respond to anything, right? There's no stimulus. There's no word. There's nothing that you can respond to. We were dead because of our sins. What did we read back here in Romans? The wages of sin is death. We were spiritually dead. But that's not the end of it. There's hope. There is hope. Before we look, I want to look let's look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 before we go on to Colossians. Here's the hope, folks. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. Why is it not from us? Because before we came to Christ, we were dead. And dead people don't do anything. They don't respond to the gospel. But this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Now go back to verse 4, still in Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you and I have been saved. When we were still dead in our transgressions, in our sin, when we were still dead, God reached down into our hearts and I think the King James Version said the Holy Spirit quickens us, right? And quicken means to raise up or to lift up. But God reached down into our hearts and raised us up. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. Folks, you and I could not have responded to God's love and his grace and his mercy had not the Holy Spirit made us alive. You know that? I have a friend who says, oh, it wasn't God, it was me, it was my decision. No, God made you alive, brother. You better believe that. For by grace we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Now, the only thing I can do, Jim, if you were to come up here and say, well, Fred, I really appreciate your preaching, and here's $1,000. And if you feel led to that, you can do that.
I don't think that's
easy. Anyhow, but in order to get that $1,000, what would I have to do? I'd have to reach out and take it, right? That was our only response to the message of the gospel. We reached out in faith, by faith, and accepted what Christ did for us on the cross, didn't we? Wow. We were dead, just like these four men outside the gates.
They didn't have, they had three choices: die in the city, die in the gate, die in the camp. That wasn't a lot of choices, was it? But anyhow, they were dead.
They were the walking dead. They made a decision. Turn, before we go back to 2 Kings, turn with me to the book of Colossians, just ahead a little bit. In chapter 2, again in Colossians, and Paul reiterates this. Verse 13. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Here's the same thing. He forgave us all our sins. And he, now look at, I love this, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Wow. I'm here today as a believer in Jesus Christ because God, first of all, took my dead self and made me alive. And then in that life, he gave me his grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, and I reached out and accepted the gift of salvation. The only action I can ever claim was, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. It's the only action I can claim. Now let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 7. Remember, we had read they'd gone out to the camp. There were nobody, there was no one there, no soldiers, nothing, because God had scared them away. God had fought the battle. And there were tents full of great stuff, gold and silver and food and clothing, which they took and hid. But then look in verse 9. Then they said to each other, we are not doing right this day because of the good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Let that sink in a little bit. That sunk in with me. We are not doing right by keeping this good news to ourselves. Here they had literally a camp of thousands that they could go to each tent and they could have lived like kings the rest of their lives. But you know what? They realized that they had an obligation to the people in that city, even though the people had cast them out. Folks, sitting here today in Bureau, we have an obligation. We have an obligation to share the good news that we have found, to share it with the people out here, because they're dying of starvation, of spiritual starvation. And we're here. We have the food. We have the clothing. We have the gold. We have the silver. We have all things through Christ and in Christ. Now, some of you, like me, are living on Social Security. It doesn't seem to be that much, but God still takes care of me. You see, I'm not starving. We have so much. And like these men, they looked at this wealth, the treasure. They went in two different tents and took stuff and hid it so they would, and nobody would take it away from them. But they said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. We're doing something wrong here. We're doing something wrong. Even though those people inside the city have rejected us, they're still our brothers and sisters, and we owe them something. And I read it again. This should take hold of our lives, folks. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. We have, sitting here today in Bureau, Illinois, we have the good news of Jesus Christ that we know can transform lives because it transformed our lives. What are we doing with it? Are we sharing it with people? And folks, I'm the worst. I'm the worst with when it comes to talking to people. Not like this, but when it comes to sharing my faith, and it's like, oh Lord, what will they think, or will I offend them, or are they going to get angry, or are they going to ignore? You know, we have all these excuses for not saying anything. But look what they said: we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. Verse 10. So they went and called out. They didn't go inside, okay? I think that was probably a smart move. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp, and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents were left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news. Now, folks, God doesn't call all of us to stand on the street corner in Vero or Princeton or Tiscola or Lynette, or He doesn't call us all to do that. There are some that He does call to be evangelists. I know a couple guys that do it in Chicago, and they do it well. But the gatekeepers, when they heard this news, it was great news. They had been under siege for months. They went and shouted. But they didn't, "Well, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about, about Jesus." No. They shouted. Look what happens. I love this story. It was reported, verse 11, they shouted, and it was reported within the palace. Then the king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I'll tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." Here's a smart man. Look at this in verse 13. One of his officers answered and said, "Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city." Now, they'd eaten most of the other horses by now, okay? Remember we had, back when I was a kid, we had the horse meat scare. Remember that? Or is that just me? We thought that they were feeding us horse meat and hamburger and stuff. Well, anyhow, most of their horses were gone. They had 5 left at least, okay? Said, "Have men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." Folks, we are living in a nation and in a world that is doomed. When I read the news, when I see it on TV, when I hear of some of the stuff that's going on out there, I'm thinking we're Sodom and Gomorrah. We're headed for God's punishment. We are doomed because of the things that we're accepting and letting go and not standing up against. And so it says, "Yes, they will be only like all these Israelites are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." Verse 14, "So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, 'Go and find out what's happened.' They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment that the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king." Look at verse 16. "Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans, so that a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said." If you read verse 1 in chapter 7, it would explain that. But anyhow, all of a sudden, they had everything. They were fulfilled. They had food, they had clothing, they had weapons. They had everything. Because 4 men had taken it upon themselves to share the good news. They realized, first of all, that one way or the other, like I say, they had 3 choices. All of them could end up in death. So they realized that. Then they took action. What do they say? they say, "Let's go and at once and report this to the royal palace." So they realized they were dead. They realized they needed to take action. And they went and they responded, "We've got to share this. This is too good to keep to ourselves." Boy, God has burdened me with this, folks. Burdened me with this and my response. And my prayer has been and will be this morning that He burdens each of us. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to get out and, shout it. God calls you to do that, do it. But no, that means we need to be, first of all, a witness with our lives, don't we? The way we live, the way we conduct business, the way we talk to our spouses, the way we talk to our kids or our grandkids. We need to be witnesses that way. But folks, our actions have to back up our words. And so when we speak and share Christ, people have to be able to see that in our lives, don't they? How are we living today? What are our lives like? Are we living like Christ followers? Or are we living like one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity? We need to be witnesses. Turn with me, Matthew 13. The parable of the sower. I love this parable because it says a lot about the people who got the good seed. Matthew chapter 13, and let's look at verse. Let's see here. Let's look at verse 23, Matthew 13, 23. Now, this, remember, he told the story of the sower, sowed on the pathway, sowed on rocky soil, sowed on shallow soil, sowed among the thorns and thistles and stuff. And then the last part of it says, verse 23, the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man or woman here, that's, I added that by the way, who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop. Okay, we are to produce other Christians. We can't save anybody, folks. We cannot save anybody. But we can share our faith with them, and the Holy Spirit can use that to lead them to Christ. We have the good news. And it's so wrong for us to hold this to ourselves and not share it. And you don't have to, every conversation. But, folks, we need to be sharing. And look what he says. I love this. He says, he receives the word and understands it. He produces a crop. Now, we don't have to lead, 20 people a week to Christ. Look what he says. He said he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Folks, it's not about the amount of people that we witness to, but it's the fact that we are sowing the seed. God does, we sow the seed, okay? We witness to people, but it's the Holy Spirit who convicts them of sin. Remember, they're dead in their sins. They can't respond to what you and I say unless God literally makes them alive. But we need to be out there sowing. You probably heard the phrase that you and I, as Christ followers, are the only Bible that some people will ever read. According to you and me, what does the Bible say? Puts a lot of responsibility on us, doesn't it, folks? Now, we're not perfect. We're not sinless. Hopefully we sin less. But folks, people are watching us, and people that know that we're Christ followers and know that we're members of this church, know that we profess to be a Christian, are watching us to see if our lives show what we are following. I can remember, Jim, after they closed Sisler School, I don't know where you went, but I went to seventh grade in Wynette. Okay. And our class was the first graduating class from the new grade school. That was exciting. But anyhow, that's just I threw that in extra. That's a sidebar on your computer, and I'm not charging for that. Okay? But anyhow, it was in seventh and eighth grade that they had a thing they called release time classes. And I went to it was the Congregational Bible Church at that time. And I went there, and folks, I'm sorry, my motives were totally wrong. There was this very pretty young lady in my class, and she just happened to go there. So I thought, well, if I can go there, I may get to sit next to her and spend time with her. But you know what? God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? After a few weeks there, I totally lost interest in her, and God began dealing with my heart. He began making me alive. You know that? And pretty soon I became convicted of sin. So it was between the eighth grade and my sophomore year in high school at Princeton that I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know why? Because God made me alive. Well, now I have the good news. And you know why this happened? Seventh grade, eighth grade, my first year in high school, there were people who poured their lives into me, who were followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm looking at this and thinking, man, if this is real, I want it. I want it. But you know what? They were sharing the good news. And because of that, God made me alive and drew me to himself. And somewhere, and folks, because I can't give a specific date, I've got a couple of people who say, well, you're not really saved because you can't tell me when you were saved. Well, I do know I'm saved, and I do know it was between the freshman year and somewhere in the sophomore year in high school. But why? Because people shared the good news with me. Like I say, this has been a burden ever since God laid this on my heart to preach. Where are we at in our sharing today? And folks, you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to know the Bible forward and backward to share. Share what Christ has done in your life. Share what Christ has done over the years, his track record in your life. We don't have to be gifted speakers. No. We just have to share with people the good news that we found. Remember the story of the pearl of great price? The man went out, and in the middle of this field, he found this pearl that was of great price. What did he do? He buried it so nobody else would find it. And he went home and sold everything he had, folks. He sold his Harley. He sold his boat. He sold his mansion. He sold everything and went out and bought that field. Because that pearl of great price was there. We have a pearl of great price in our lives. We need to share that. We need to share the good news that Jesus Christ can save and redeem and turn us around and make us a new creation. We need to be sharing that. The results of what these guys did, that city of Samaria went from starvation to plenty. To plenty. They had more than enough. These four men went from zeros to heroes, didn't they? They were zeros out at the gate. Now they became heroes. Why? Because they shared the good news. I'm going to close. Believe it or not, I'm going to close with this. But, folks, the burden rests on us as Christ followers. Our generation, I've been reading statistics, and you know, statistics you can kind of bend them whatever they want. But folks, our country is turning very rapidly to become a post-Christian nation, isn't it? More and more we hear all the garbage that's coming out of Washington, that's coming out of our cities. We have the good news. We have found Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We need to be sharing that. And so, here's what we need to do. We need to be on our knees and pray and ask God, Lord, you show me who I need to speak to. Give me the opportunity to share you. And then, Holy Spirit, you put the words in my mouth. Help me to be honest, help me to be bold, help me to be truthful in my sharing, but help me to share what you've done in my life, Lord. And it starts on our knees, folks. It starts on our knees. Remember the song, and I don't know, this was years ago for me, but how long has it been since you talked to the Lord? How long has it been since you told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long have you prayed? How long have you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? Lord, and for some of us, it's hard to pray. But that doesn't mean we can't do it. Folks, we need to be on our knees in order to share the good news. Let's pray. Father, you know my heart, and you know that you've burdened me with this very thing. Oh, Father, give us each your love and your compassion for the lost people out there, for people who are dying and going to hell. We read the obituaries every day. Lord, these people, many of them are going to hell, going to a Christless eternity. Oh, Father, help us to be bold witnesses of the good news that we've received, that we've found. Lord, guide and direct us in that. Oh, that we'd be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to speak when you want us to speak and to be quiet when you want us to be quiet. But Lord, I pray that for each of us here, our lives would shine forth Jesus Christ so that people would look at us and say, I want what he or she has because they're different. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is able to convict. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.